Let me add my voice to Jim's and Jordan's welcoming you joining us online today. Thanks for taking time to sit in front of your computer or TV and open your Bible and worship and pray together. So I do encourage you to get your Bible and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. We're continuing in our series there. The pace, as we've mentioned for the last couple of weeks, is picking up a little bit. We're no longer going to be like one commandment per week. That would take a long time through Deuteronomy if we went that way. So actually this morning, we're going to cover several passages and with one main idea. Our main passage will be from Deuteronomy chapter 14, so that's where you can turn right now. And I have the great joy of talking about something the Bible actually talks a lot about. And that is, we're going to talk about money today. Specifically, we're going to talk about how God expects us to respond with the provision he's given to us. So next Sunday, just so you kind of know what's coming, Daniel will be preaching from chapter 15, which talks about the sabbatical year and specifically how that was meant to help the poor in Israel's community. But today we're going to look at a good part of Deuteronomy 14, some of 18 and some of 26, to see what God says about tithing and giving. So if we remember, Moses is actually preparing the people of God for how they should live once they enter the promised land. So he wants them to remember God's deliverance and also remember God's provision once they get settled into their new country. So they've been wandering for 40 years, they're about to cross over, conquer the land, and then settle down in their new home. And Moses is trying to prepare them for this. So he's speaking to a nomadic people who have been wandering for a long time, and he's telling them what they need to know as they are about to enter the land of milk and honey, as it was spoken to them, or provision and sweetness. And in some ways, I think what Moses was preparing the people of Israel for are the same things that we face in our own time. And that is, how will we respond to God's deliverance and his provision in our lives? God knows that his people face specific temptations when they are prosperous. Certainly there are temptations for us in difficult, trying, hard times, but we should also recognize the risks and the temptations that we face when we are prosperous. The writer in Proverbs 30 says it this way, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So the author here is getting at something. It's not just difficult times that we are tempted to disregard God, but actually in the good times, when things are going really well, we're tempted to forget God. So we are occasionally aware of the sins that, and particular temptations that face us kind of at a broad cultural level. Certainly, we're aware of the eroticism of our age and the ever-present reality of pornography and sexual temptation. We're aware of Satan's attacks on the nuclear family and as the foundation for human flourishing. We're concerned about secularism of our postmodern age, where our culture is trying to erase any acknowledgement of God, the Creator, from our public space. But our text in Deuteronomy today, they have a medicine for an ailment that we may not even acknowledge that we have. Moses knew that the Israelites would face this temptation when they settled in the land. And if that were true of those Israelites 3,500 years ago, it's certainly true of us today, living in perhaps the most prosperous time of the most prosperous nation in all of human history. Of course, the topic I'm talking about is money and giving. More specifically, we're going to talk about first fruits and tithing. So it can be a little awkward for preachers to talk about giving to their churches. So I want to say a few things up front. First, we're teaching on this because the Bible talks about it. It's right here in our text. This is one of the great benefits of preaching through books of the Bible. We don't just pick texts that we want to preach on or avoid texts that we would avoid preaching on. We're just preaching through Deuteronomy, and here we are talking about very personal things to you and me, how we spend our money. And second, I'm not preaching on this topic because of some particular financial crisis in the church. God has been very gracious to the church through your giving and through his provision over the last several months. The church's income has remained steady and even above budgeted expectations, even through a time of pandemic. We're very grateful for this. And this is God's faithfulness through you to the church. Of course, we don't know what the future days hold, but we're confident that God will be with us. And third, I do believe, and the elders really do believe, that you are a generous people, that you give freely and joyfully. Now, the elders, we don't look at what people give. That's not our policy. We don't track what individuals give or how they give. But we see trends and reports, and we also observe the generosity that you share to many people throughout the church and community. As an example, over $55,000 has been given in the last 10 months just to meet alms needs for finances with individual families within the church. And this is above and beyond your normal giving. We're very grateful for this. But having said all of that, it is good for us to look at what the Word of God says about giving. Each of us has room either for repentance or growth in this area. We're all bombarded with the world's view of possessions and materialism, and we're all tempted to make an idol out of money or our comforts that money can buy. I mean, just consider that billions of dollars are spent annually for the best science and the best analytics and the best creatives to try to convince you that you need something else to make you happy. Just as one example, in 2019, there were 43 commercials in the Super Bowl. They averaged $5.3 million each for a 30-second ad. That's $227 million spent over one sporting event to convince you that you need something different or more to make you happy. Of course, the biggest problem with our materialism or the temptation toward materialism is not external to us. It's within our own hearts. So there's more to a biblical understanding of money and possessions than just how we give or tithe. For instance, we could talk about borrowing or risky investments or saving for the future. But the topic of tithing is a huge means of grace. And that's what I want you to get this morning. Tithing is a huge means of grace to help turn our hearts away from the world and toward the kingdom of God. So there are three sections to my sermon today. First, we'll look at just a few interpretive challenges that we face as we think about tithing. Second, which is our largest section, we'll look at lessons that we can learn from these passages in Deuteronomy about how we give of our first fruits or tithe. And then finally, we'll look at some New Testament exhortations and just some action items that we can put into practice to be more faithful in this area. So as the main idea, as I said, I would be thrilled if you'll just work hard to understand that though biblical giving accomplishes ministry and helps other people and helps spread the gospel to others, it also helps your own heart turn toward God and worship, gratefulness, and faith. So let's pray, and then we'll look at our text. Lord, each of us needs your Holy Spirit to do work within us, to help us as we try to turn our hearts away from the things in our culture that bombard us, that tempt us to want more, to want different, to be discontent. God, I pray that you would help us to see our job to steward what you've given us faithfully. That you would help us to take the steps we need to take to root out materialism in our own lives, to increase our faith and our trust in you. Help us to move toward a more biblical understanding and practice of giving. Lord, so that it will help our hearts be appropriately pointed to you, but also to minister to the needs of others, to show the world around us that you are our greatest treasure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got a couple, maybe three interpretive challenges we face as we approach this topic. And these are probably not new to you. You've probably had some discussion in the past about where does tithing fit into the life of the Christian. So the first interpretive challenge we face as we approach this is how many tithes are in the Old Testament law? Now, when we talk about tithing, we kind of think of just one thing. Yeah, in the Old Testament, they tithed. But actually, when we look at the Old Testament, we see several different examples of tithing and how do they relate to one another. So there are a limited number of passages in the Bible that even talk about tithing. The Old Testament, they're right here, Leviticus 27, Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy 14, Deuteronomy 26, a couple of spots in 2 Chronicles. Nehemiah talks about it as they're rebuilding the wall. And then the book of Amos. And then finally, Malachi. That's it. In the Old Testament, that's all we've got on tithing. And in the New Testament, there are even fewer passages that actually mention tithing, specifically in the New Testament. But what's not obvious is actually how many of these different tithes mentioned in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are they different or are they the same thing? Do more recent mentions in the text replace the older ones, or are they added to them? Are these simply re-explanations of previous tithing? Specifically, do the descriptions of tithing in our passages in Deuteronomy further explain the giving of these commands in Leviticus and Numbers? And as we'll see in our passage today, even just here in Deuteronomy 14, there are at least two separate tithes mentioned here. So let's read our passage in Deuteronomy 14, and we'll see this. So Deuteronomy 14, starting in verse 22. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, then when the Lord God blesses you, because of the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who is within your towns, they shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So as we can see right here, even in Deuteronomy 14, we have two separate distinct tithes mentioned. Year by year, verse 22 says, you tithe all your seed year by year. And that goes to a specific place, to a place the Lord God is going to choose, which will ultimately eventually become Jerusalem. But as they were entering the land, God established places where they were to go and worship in a feast together. And God says, take the tithe there. And while you're there, have a feast. But then you get to verse 28, and all of a sudden we have a tithe that's given every 3 years. And in that, you don't take it to a central location. You store that up in your towns. So we have a tithe that happens yearly and another one that happens every 3 years. It's not really obvious in the text if the three-year tithe takes the place of the yearly tithe or if it's in addition to it. And the commentaries go either way on this question. And then there's the additional difficulty of deciding how these tithes relate to the other feasts and offerings mentioned throughout the law in Leviticus and Numbers. And I don't think, and I just want to pause here, I don't think it's actually necessary to come up with like the actual percentage of their exact income that God was asking through these tithes and offerings. But I will say it's likely that it was more than just one 10% tithe. And that will help us as we think later on in the sermon. But just realize it was probably not just a clean 10% every year of your income that you gave to the Lord in the Old Testament. So that's the first interpretive dilemma. How do we even put all these tithes together? And I'm eager to hear your answers to that question. Second, should we consider the tithes of the Old Testament as a part of the moral or ceremonial law? Or maybe even the civil law. So in our Reformed understanding of the law of the Old Testament, we've touched on this a few times, we separate the laws into three basic categories: moral, ceremonial, and civil. Now the civil law primarily had to do with the nation state of Israel and how it should be governed. The ceremonial laws had to do with the sacrificial system of Judaism as it was fulfilled and satisfied ultimately by Christ on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice. And the moral law, we believe, is still binding and applicable to Christians today. So where should tithing and first fruits fit? They were part of the distinctives of the nation of Israel. They were also a part of the religious ceremonies and feasts. But are they limited to those applications only? The answers aren't simple. But the way I'm approaching this question in this sermon is that there is a moral component to tithing that transcends mere ceremony or civil law and order. Certainly, there are specific aspects of how the Israelites tithed that was specific to their culture and situation and nation. But there is a broader principle that carries on before and after. Now, I say before because there are examples in the Old Testament of tithing before Moses. We see examples from Abram and Jacob. In Genesis 14, when Melchizedek, king of Salem, comes out to bless Abram, Abram gave him a tenth of all of his spoils. Just comes out of nowhere. And it just says, Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And after Jacob's dream in Genesis 28, he builds an altar and vows to give a tenth of all of his increase. Now, how did they know to do this? We don't know. One book I was reading says that God must have told Adam how they were supposed to tithe. And that's how Abram and Jacob. The Bible gives us no clue, actually, how they knew this was an appropriate thing to do as a symbol, as a sign of God's faithfulness to them and just offering back to God a tenth. But these examples are significant because they show that the tithe principle predated the moral law in the Mosaic covenant. Now, I'll also insert here that Jesus, when speaking to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23:23, affirms that they should indeed be tithing, though they shouldn't neglect the weightier matters. This is an interesting text. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Now you may want to make a case, well, John, I mean, Jesus is actually speaking to people in the old covenant and just telling them to continue. And sure, yeah, Jesus was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees in the time of the old covenant. And yet he says, yeah, they should absolutely be doing this. Like tithing is still a biblical idea for Jesus in the New Testament. So those are two interpretive challenges. First, like how do we configure all of these different tithes in the Old Testament? Second, is it a part of the moral law? But there's actually another practical question that we have to wrestle with. Even if we accept that tithing is part of the moral command from God for us within the church, we still have to answer, Like, what exactly are the correlations between what we see here in Deuteronomy and how we practice as New Testament Christians? What is the, quote, place that the Lord chooses? Do the Levites and priests correspond to vocational ministers in the New Testament church? What is the regularity supposed to be of our giving? Is it really just, hey, every year we go have a feast together? And even if we take that one step further, if we make the connections between the Old and New Testament, we still have to make practical application for moving from an agrarian society to our modern technological one. So to put this as plainly as I can, am I saying that we all need to be farmers or shepherds and bring 10% of our produce or our flock to a feast once per year in Jerusalem? That's not what I'm saying. I don't think that's how we as Christians need to apply this Old Testament example of tithing. But I do want to make the point that I think the tithe still applies to Christians today. Though the working out of how and when and to whom we give is better explained in the New Testament. So now let's turn to the lessons that we should learn from this passage in Deuteronomy, or these passages. So these will go by kind of quick. Some will be longer than others. So understanding that we're not an ancient agricultural society, there are still some lessons we should learn and pay attention to as we seek to apply in our own situation God's instructions about giving. So I've listed 9, and so we'll see. The first one, lesson number 1, give at least a tenth. In some sense, this is kind of the crux of the disagreement about whether we should follow Old Testament tithing models or just New Testament grace giving. It's whether or not Christians are obligated to give a tithe. Are we obligated to give 10%? Now, this is fairly basic, but it's an important point to make. So let's look at Deuteronomy 14:22 again. It says, "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year." Now, the word tithe means tenth. It doesn't just mean make an offering to the sanctuary. It doesn't mean make an offering to the sanctuary on a regular basis. It actually means to give a tenth. Now, I have friends, dear friends, who will very quickly tell me, yeah, we tithe. But actually, they give about 2 to 3% of their income. This is by their own testimony. But they call that tithing. And what they're actually trying to say is, I give regularly to the church out of what God's provided to me. And that's commendable and admirable. But it's actually not a tithe. So tithe doesn't just mean regular offering. It actually means 10%. So in the examples that we mentioned with Abram and Jacob, it's really clear they gave 10% of their increase. And that's what Moses is requiring here. Now, we actually asked this question in our new member interview. When pastors do new member interviews, one of the questions on our interview is, do you tithe? And if not, are you working toward that goal? Now, the reason we ask that second question is because we actually mean by tithe 10%. And so you may say, well, I don't tithe yet, but I give regularly and consistently. And yes, I'm working toward the goal of a tithe. What we mean by that is actually 10%. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the elders, we don't check up on this. We're not doing math and looking at people's income. But we are encouraging people to follow the biblical pattern forgiving, because it's from God for us. Now, I named lesson number 1, give at least a tenth. Why did I say it that way? Well, first, as I've stated, there were multiple tithes in the Old Testament, even though it's relatively difficult to see how they all relate. But more importantly, Christians should see 10% as a starting point for giving, not as a ceiling. J.I. Packer makes this point in an article. By the way, he passed away Friday at the age of 93. And if you haven't read Knowing God, you should. This is not from Knowing God, but this is what J.I. Packer says. It may be a good idea to practice tithing as a crutch until we get used to giving larger sums than we gave before. But then we should look forward to leaving the crutch behind, because now we will have formed the Christian habit of giving more than 10%. When the amount to give is in question, the sky should be the limit and the word of wisdom go for it. So Packer says, don't just look at the tithe as kind of the goal. Look at it as the start of what God could do through you. So number one, give at least a tenth. Number two, give regularly. We see this in verse 22 as well. It says, give your tithe year by year. This was not just a one-time gift. It was each year based on how much God had blessed them. It included grain, wine, oil, the firstborn of the herd and the flock. And this yearly tithe makes sense for this agrarian culture and with the annual feasts when they would go to the place where the Lord would choose. But in the New Testament, for instance, Paul encourages the church at Corinth to take up a collection weekly, to set money aside so that when he comes, it will be ready. I think the principle we should take from the tithing principle of Deuteronomy for us is we should give regularly and intentionally based on how much God has blessed you financially, not haphazard or irregularly. Now, practically, there are different ways that even within our own church, we approach this. I know some of you give out of conviction every Sunday, preferably with it like in person in the back at the box or in the offering plate as a part of worship, as a part of your conviction. And I really respect that. Others of you give online and whenever your paycheck comes in or once a month. All of these ways are ways we can give back a portion of what God's given to us. But as we'll see, we need to make sure that as we give in whatever method we do, that we're still connecting it to the ideas here in Deuteronomy. So give regularly. Lesson number three, give while celebrating with others. Now this is a new thought for me, and I hope you caught this as we read verse 23. But look at verse 23 again. It says, and before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, and your firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may fear the Lord your God always. You may eat your tithe. So the tithe was not just something they mailed in a check for. Part of the tithe for Israel was a feast together with others, eating what God had provided. Now, I don't think we should think that they took their 10%, their annual 10%, and ate it all at the feast. I don't think that's what's trying to be implied here. And we can get from other passages, that's not exactly what's going on. Perhaps they're eating part of that tithe, part of the first fruits of that tithe. We see that in verses 26 and 27. Hey, spend the money on whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. So part of what Israel was supposed to do with their tithe was enjoy the first fruits of it in worship to the Lord with others. So when is the last time you took a portion? I know this isn't typically how we think of a tithe. When is the last time you took a portion of God's provision for your family and you just set it aside for a worshipful, celebrating feast of how good God has been and you invited other people? So that may be a practice we should add to our tithing, right? Let's celebrate what God has given to us by worshiping him with our household and with others. So give at least a tenth, give regularly, give with celebration. Number four, give to support the work of the church. Now, I did say the church here, so this may be a little tricky to follow. How do we correlate the Old Testament to the New here? Well, the Levite and the priests are mentioned in verse 27 and 29, as well as the whole section in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Here's some of chapter 18 in Deuteronomy. The Levitical priests of the tribe of Levi shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep you shall give him, For the Lord has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. So though it's not a one-to-one correlation between Levites and priests on one hand and New Testament church pastors or ministers on the other, there are some similarities. They're both charged with leading and facilitating the worship of the people of God, as well as teaching and explaining the scriptures. Furthermore, Paul makes a strong case that those ministers who preach the gospel should have the right to get their living by the gospel in 1 Corinthians 9:14. So you should give toward the work of the people of God, in this case, the church. But actually, your tithe is not just for that. It's not just for the work of the church or missions around the world. It's actually also to give to the needs of others. This is number 5. Give to support the needs of the others. I don't know if you caught it or not, but in the third year tithe, it wasn't just for the Levite. It was also for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow within the towns. This is verse 28 in chapter 14. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So this triennial tithe, or every third year tithe, could be an addition to the annual, or maybe a replacement in the cycle of years. But the typical tithe is taken to this central location, but not the 3 year tithe. It's stored up in the nearest town to share with those in the community who did not have land. Now, this could be the Levite, who were not allotted any land in the inheritance, or orphans or widows or sojourners. And these groups are not necessarily poor. We don't know that Levites, for instance, were necessarily poor. It just means the way that they enjoyed the abundance of God's blessing was through the giving of the other tribes who had an inheritance of land. So this was part of God's economy for caring for those in their midst. Christopher Wright speaks to this caring for the poor and how it was a part of the Israelite economy. He says this: care for the poor was structured into the regular economic life of the nation. It was not left to a private charity. Rather, it was a public duty that the weakest and poorest should also be enabled to eat and be satisfied from the blessing of Yahweh on the whole nation. Only thus indeed would that blessing abide. Only by sharing the blessing would the blessing continue, a central spiritual and ethical principle. Did you see that? It was actually at the end of verse 29, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. That's the blessing that comes when you share with those in need around you. So give to those in need. Lesson number 6, give while acknowledging God's deliverance. For this, I want us to turn over to chapter 26 in Deuteronomy and look there. So this actually goes into a little bit more detail about, like, the first time, what are they supposed to do? What is it supposed to look like when they go and take their first fruits and their tithe to this central location? Like, what are they supposed to do when they get there? This kind of speaks to the ceremony of it. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 5, Moses says, "And you shall make a response before the Lord your God." And this is what you're supposed to say: "A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. And then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders." Now, it may seem that Israel's deliverance from Egypt was really far removed from this particular harvest. But Moses wants them to see the connection and to acknowledge it. Their offering that they're presenting here, like the context of this is the first time you get into the land and you get settled and you have your first harvest. This is what you do. Put some of it in a basket and take it to the place that I'll show you and then say this. Set it before the Lord and say this. And what they say is they proclaim God's deliverance over them. It's not just thanks for the groceries. It's acknowledging God's goodness in redeeming them and delivering them out of bondage and bringing them into this land. How much should this be true of us? We should remember that God's blessings on our lives didn't start with this year's paycheck. It began with the good news that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us, that we might receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. This gives so much more meaning to our tithe when we can remember God's deliverance in our lives. So as we give, remember and proclaim God's deliverance. Lesson number 7, give while acknowledging God's provision. So they didn't just stop with saying God brought us out of Egypt and brought us into the land. He actually says God brought us into this land of milk and honey, which God has provided. Verse 9 in chapter 26. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you have set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So our giving should be a regular opportunity to acknowledge God's faithful provision for our needs. We should not arrogantly believe that what we have just came by our own hand. We should acknowledge that what we have is a gift from God and thank him for it. Number 8, and this is connected, lesson number 8, give as an act of worship. We just read this in verse 10, but the result of bringing this basket of first fruits before the priest and reciting and acknowledging all of God's provision was to lead to worship. It says, you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. Worship goes beyond just thinking about the gift and looks to the one who gave it. And this worship is not just private or personal. It's corporate and celebratory. Now I realize that we practice many of these things on Sunday on a weekly basis. We sing, we declare, we praise, we acknowledge God's deliverance and faithfulness to us. But the point we should remember here in Deuteronomy is that this is connected to what they're expressing when they bring their tithe. This could be challenging for us when we give online or when we're not meeting together in person. But I just encourage you to pause when you're giving and just express gratefulness to God and then look for opportunities to celebrate that with others. Lesson number 9, finally, give with petitions and expectations of blessing. This is at the end of our passage in, it's in 26 verse 15. So when they've brought all this, then they say, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people, Israel, and give the ground that you have given us and bless your people, Israel, and the ground that you have given us as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now the prayer for blessing for us is not the land in the Middle East. It's for a future place we're going. But we can ask that God would bless the work of our hands and bless his people. All right, 9 lessons. Now, quickly, some actions to take. First, put into practice some of these lessons. If some of these are not involved at all in how you give, maybe you should do that. Consider worshiping as part of your giving, feasting with family or friends or the fatherless or widows or sojourners. Like, make proclamation of God's deliverance as a part of your giving. Pray for future blessing as a part of your giving. That's number 1. Number 2, consider and discuss with your spouse whether or not you should make adjustments to the regularity or amount of your tithe. Are you giving 10% or more? So this is just really practical. When is the last time you actually did the calculation of what your tithe should be? Now, embarrassingly, as I'm preparing this sermon, I'm looking at what I've been giving, my monthly amount that I give, and I'm thinking, I got a pay raise a year ago. Is that reflected in my tithe? And I have some other business income. Is that actually reflected in my tithe? So just hear from me, Pastor John, like, I've got to make some adjustments. I've got to think about it. I've got to actually look at how God's blessed me and let that be reflected in how I give. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. When's the last time you just do the math? God, how do you want us to adjust what we give based on how you've blessed us? Number three, tithe first, not on what's left at the end of the month. The whole idea, which we haven't really touched on in the passage of first fruits, is that that first blessing of God is what you set aside. You don't wait and see what's left over. Well, whatever we have at the end of the month, that we can give. The principle of tithing is setting aside the first 10%. Number four, consider whether you've been looking at the tithe as a ceiling instead of a floor. Can you even imagine a life where you live on 80% of your income or 50% of your income? Randy Alcorn, in his little book, The Treasure Principle, it's a great little book. I would encourage you to get it and read it. This is what he says. Tithing is God's historical method to get his people on the path of giving. In that sense, it can serve as a gateway to the joy of true grace giving. It's unhealthy to view tithing as a place to stop, but it can certainly be a good place to start. Tithing isn't a ceiling of giving, it's the floor. It's not the finish line of giving, it's the starting blocks. Tithes can launch us into the mindset, skills, and habits of grace giving. Just consider, ask God to give you faith for what giving could look like. Number five, to put this into practice, consider the next time you get a raise or a bonus, and Randy Alcorn talks about this in his book, or some other financial windfall. Consider whether you should give a different percentage of that than just a tithe. Perhaps God would want you to give more than 10% of that gift. It was unexpected. It's in some ways unneeded because you're not changing your standard of living, perhaps you should give more. Number six, discuss with your family, or perhaps even more boldly with some others in your small group, whether your financial decisions show a joyful generosity toward God's kingdom or a slavish addiction to the comforts and pleasures of this world. Talking about money is just so personal to us. Yet it's just something that it's one of the windows into our heart and soul and mind. So I would just encourage you to allow others to see through that window and help you see yourself clearly. Number seven, ask God to give you the spiritual gift of giving. We read about it in Romans 12:8. There's lots of spiritual gifts listed there. They're all things we should work toward and aim toward, and yet there's a spiritual gift of contributing to the needs of the saints, and we should do it with generosity. Ask God to give you that gift. Number eight, pursue paths that will lead you to greater faith, greater dependence on God, greater love for his kingdom, greater generosity to others. This can mean lots of different individual choices in your life. Perhaps it means working harder or changing jobs. Perhaps it means getting out of debt so that you have more to give. Perhaps it means intentionally lowering your standard of living so that you have more to give, or adjusting your preparations for the future in some way. Now, God gives us instructions about preparing for the future. I'm not saying don't do that. But do our preparations for the future acknowledge God's needs in the present and also our responsibility to give to others? So finally, as we close, I want to just look at a warning, a promise, an exhortation and a gospel truth. First, a warning from Jesus. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't switch those around. That's how we often live, isn't it? Where our heart is, that's where we want to give our treasure. Jesus is warning us to be more proactive than that. Put your treasure where your heart should be. If you need to think more about the kingdom of God, a really practical way is to give more. Second, a promise from Jesus in Luke 6. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Just a promise of God's abundant blessings on those who invest in his kingdom. An exhortation from Paul in 2 Corinthians. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has determined in his heart, as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now you say, John, he just said give as you've decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And yes, God loves a cheerful giver. Later in the same passage, he's going to applaud the Corinthians for giving out of submission and obedience to God. So it's not one or the other. God commanded it, and they chose it out of the joy that was there for them. Well, Jordan, you can bring the team back up. One final word for us, another gospel reminder from Paul. And this is just a reminder to us that it's not actually our giving which determines our destiny. Giving is not paying rent to God so that when we die, he opens heaven's door. That's not what giving or tithing is. Actually, heaven's door is opened to us by what God himself gave, from Titus 2. We're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So tithing is not just for the good of the church or the Levites or the poor. It's for our good. It's part of God's plan for us to experience the appropriate dependence, contentment, and joy in him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for being gracious, a gracious, generous giver. We are so thankful that our salvation is not dependent on us or our giving, but rather on you sending your own Son, Jesus, to die for us that we might inherit eternal life. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge that all we have belongs to you. Help us lift our eyes above our wants, possessions, and comforts to see the glory of your kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And show us, Lord, ways that we can invest in that kingdom even today. Give us, Lord, your people, hearts of generosity and faith so that we can find our ultimate and lasting joy in you and bring glory to your name. Amen.